Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your scripture. And so, Lord, this morning I ask, Lord God, that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you would give me the power, Lord, to simply teach the Bible simply, to speak forth your truth, Lord. And my prayer this morning is, Lord, that you'd speak to every heart in this room, and every heart that may be watching. Lord, it is a reassurance and a blessing to be a believer in Jesus Christ and to know, Lord, that you are on the throne, that you are in control, that nothing moves you. And also, Lord, that you always have a plan. Even when life seems to be crazy, you always have a plan. And I thank you for that. We thank you for that. And so now, Lord, just open the word to us afresh. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Revelation now. And I think I've said this before. We started in August of last year, and we're going to end in August of this year. So it's been over a year. And this last section in Revelation 20, actually, some of you, have you guys ever heard of the Great White Throne Judgment? Give me, raise your hand. I'm not in trouble if you didn't. Okay, but this is what we're going to cover today, and it's a very sobering and serious portion of Scripture. But also, it's something to keep in mind that when we finish this today, the next two chapters in Revelation, we're going to talk about heaven, the eternal state. So we've worked all the way through all of this, and next week's going to be a huge blessing. Not that this week won't be, but just kind of giving you a heads up, kind of a preview. And so what I want to do is, I'm going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 20 to get a running start, and then we'll cover what we're going to cover today. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. A great chain is in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Guys, I'm hearing a little bit of a reverb in here. Verse 3, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Verse 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witnesses to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, and those whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city," that's Jerusalem, "and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Now keep that in mind. The devil is cast, when it says lake of fire and brimstone or lake of fire, it is talking about hell. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. The devil was cast into hell. Now who's already there? The false prophet and the Antichrist are already there. And so, well, he's going to say that here. "And the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now notice, it's going to be tormented. That word for torment means to vex with grievous pains, to torment, to toil, to be in pain. Now, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this last section, verses 11 through 15, the Great White Throne Judgment, is probably the most sobering part of the entire book of Revelation, and you could even argue of the entire Bible. And what I would like to do this morning is I'm going to do my best to keep this as simple as possible, but also to kind of address some things, because there is a lot of confusion in the body of Christ today, not necessarily our body, but in general, of what this exactly means and what exactly is taking place here. And so, something to keep in mind. The Bible teaches there are two eternal states. One, if you trust in Christ, is heaven. The other, if you don't trust in Christ, is hell. Hell is not a party. You don't party with the devil. We just learned that the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be tormented forever. Also, another thing I want to point out to you is hell is forever. Just like the inverse, heaven is forever, hell is forever. This has become, some of you may know this or not, this has become a thing now in the general body of Christ now, where people are teaching annihilationism, which means when you die as an unbeliever, you're just burned up. That's not what happens at all. And we're going to see that today as we go through the scriptures. So he says this in verse 11, "Then I saw a great," or megas in the Greek, "white throne, and him who sat on it." Now, great. The idea of great is great in status, in power, in authority. Why white? Well, white, the idea in purity and holiness, and then a throne. That's kingly sovereignty. And it says, him who sat on it. Now, there's a lot of discussion about who is sitting on this throne. Ultimately, it's God. But one thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus was given the authority by God the Father to make judgment. And so what I want us to do here, oh boy, here we go. I'm going to warn you, we're going to turn, but we're going to mostly spend our time in the Gospels. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22. John 5, 22. And if you come to the men's study, you're going to remember this. We just covered this a few times ago. So John 5, verse 22, Jesus is talking to the religious leadership. The context here is this. Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath, had healed them, and the religious leadership is mad at him. And so, John chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And for those of you who don't know, the Son is Jesus Christ. "That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So here's the thing. You can't believe in God without Christ. If you reject Christ, you reject God the Father. That's it. Is that narrow-minded? Yeah, it's narrow-minded, because narrow is the way we find life and broad is the way to destruction, the Bible teaches. He goes on, verse 24, "Most assuredly." Now, when you see "most assuredly," some of your translations may say "verily, verily," or "I tell you the truth." It's something big here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So if you trust in Christ, this side of heaven, what does he say here? You're going to have everlasting life. You're going to live eternally, okay? Now, verse 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who will live." Now, when he's talking about living here, he's talking about everlasting life. Now, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." And verse 27, "has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of man." And see, here's the thing. God is the best judge. Why? Because God knows the end from the beginning. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. So he knows what you're thinking. So you can't dig a pit and go super deep and he doesn't see you. You can't go in the darkness. He sees through the darkness. He sees everything about us. That's why he's the best judge, because he knows everything. He knows things that we don't know, because we are not like that. We're not all-knowing. Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, Why would he say that? Because they're marveling at it. They're astonished by it. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Listen to this. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, so those who have received Christ as their Savior, resurrection of life. Now listen. And those who have done evil, the idea there is they rejected Christ, to the resurrection of condemnation. And so whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to be resurrected. And if you're resurrected in unbelief, which is what we're going to talk about today, you're going to be judged for your sin, and your ultimate destiny is going to be hell. If you received Christ and made him your Lord and Savior of your life, your ultimate destination is going to be heaven. In heaven. On your way back to Revelation, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. More commentary on this idea of who's sitting on the throne of judgment. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Paul says, there is no partiality with God. In other words, God doesn't show favoritism. Everybody is treated the same. That's why God is fair and just. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now verse 16, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Interesting. Now back to Revelation 20. Now, what we find here is between verse 10 of Revelation 20 and verse 11, at some point, unbelievers are resurrected from the grave. They're resurrected, okay? Now, we figured out, okay, it's the great one throne judgment. Who sits on it? Now listen to this. This is really amazing. He goes on, he says in verse 11, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so the Bible talks about the fact that heaven and earth are going to fade away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the heaven or the earth is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And why is that going to happen? Because after this judgment, when we get to Revelation 20, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Another place you can look to on your own is Matthew 24 and Isaiah 65 talks about this. And so, and there was found no place for them. Now verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. Now remember we just read in Romans that God is no respecter of persons. Look, if you have rejected Christ, it doesn't matter how great you were on earth. It doesn't matter how much money you had. It doesn't matter. And none of that stuff matters before God. It doesn't matter. He's going to judge both the small and the great. And he says they're standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay, so let's talk about this. Small, great, anybody who dies as an unbeliever is going to be at this judgment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, you're not going to be here. You're not. It's not for you. It's for unbelievers. And understand something. We're talking about all unbelievers from the beginning of time. Old Testament, New Testament. Past, present, future, if you will. Everyone who has rejected Jesus, who is not a believer in the gospel, is going to be at this judgment. Every single one. No one's going to escape this. No one. It's funny, when I hear people say, who are believers, well, I get up to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. No, you're not. No, you're not. Good luck with that. Amen. The funny thing about all that is this. If God knows everything, why wouldn't you trust him? Right? He knows better than you, so that means if he is somebody who knows everything, he can help you, right? He can help you in your life. But yet we don't seek his help. We reject him oftentimes. Even as believers, we get saved and we turn our back to him because we think we know better. You don't know better than God. You don't know better than God. So this idea of books and the book of life. Well, the book of life, there's many verses. We're not going to cover them this morning. There's many verses about the book of life. Your name is written in the book of life. There's a lot of debate. So when you're born, is your name written in the book? Or does your book get written there after you get saved? Whichever you believe, okay, here's the issue. At some point, if you reject Christ, your name's not in that book. And if your name's not in that book, uh-oh, trouble. It's like this. You ever been invited to a party, and you have the invitation, and you show up at the party, and they say, oh, Chris, you're here, wonderful, check. You ever show up at a party you're not invited to? And you get there, you're like, oh, you're not on the list. Sorry, you can't come in. And so, listen, if you reject Jesus, you're not going to be in that book. That's trouble. Now, notice he says here, books were open. Now, what do those books show? Those books show our life. Our life from the time that we're born to the time that we die, whenever that is, shows everything. Because here's the thing. You can't stand at this white throne judgment and go, well, God, no one ever shared the gospel with me. Well, let's look in the book. This morning, July 26, 2026, that guy in a Hawaiian shirt shared the gospel with you. Uh-oh, that means you're without excuse. So listen, when you go out in the highways and byways, and hopefully as we get done here, this is going to motivate you to tell people about Jesus. As you tell people about Jesus and they reject that message, guess what? They can't come, if they never receive Christ as their Savior, cannot come to this judgment and go, oh, I never heard. Yes, you did. Here's another thing. People will say, well, what about the guy on the desert island, you know, who's never been reached? Well, my first thought is, well, maybe God's telling you to go to that desert island to tell them about Jesus. God is just. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the fact that God, that when we look at creation, we look around us, the creation of this earth, the creation outside, that proves that God exists. He is the creator. See, God is just. Either you believe that or not. And I believe that God is just, and he'll handle those things. But that's just an excuse people use. You need to understand, as believers, because you've been given life in Christ, you need to go tell other people about that life, that Jesus can give it to them too. And this is not like a, we don't get multiple chances here. What I'm saying is this, you're not reincarnated. That's a lie. You didn't live a former life. You lived one life on earth, one life. You have an opportunity to either receive Christ or not. And if you reject Christ this side of heaven, you're not going to get another chance on the other side. You're not. There's no such thing as purgatory. Some of you came from churches that taught that. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches purgatory. See, here's the thing about God. God is very, very long-suffering. He's very patient. Maybe you can see that in your own life. I can see it in my life. When I look back, even in the last couple years of my life, God has been very patient with me because nobody's perfect. You know, we talked about this on Wednesday night. You know, God allows challenges in our life. Why? To build our character. And when I was younger, I used to dig my heels in and fight that. Now I just embrace it. I'm not always good at it. I still get upset sometimes. Sometimes. But the challenges that God allows in your life, we would call them trials, are to build your character and grow your relationship closer to him. Because if he's with you in the trial, he's going to be with you always. Amen? Now, so the books are open. So they can't stand before them and say, look, well, your name's not written in the book of life. But listen, nobody shared with me. And they'll open the book and say, yes, they did. You guys remember that show, This Is Your Life? It's kind of like that, except it's in written form. Now, notice he says something here very interesting at the end of verse 12. He says, and the dead were judged. Now, that word for judged is krino. It means to distinguish or decide. Thayer's lexicon, I know you read that too, says that it's to be judged or summoned to trial, that one's case may be examined and judgment passed on it. See, when we're a Christian, who is our defense attorney in a court of law? It's Jesus.
But see, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a defense attorney. You got to be your own attorney. And it's based on your works and what you've done in your life, the fact that you've rejected Christ. And listen, here's the thing. You need to make this clear. There is no person who is good enough to make it to heaven apart from Christ. The Ten Commandments. Have no other God before you, right? That's number one. Have you put something before God in your life? Well, I'm done. I'm busted. How about this? This is a big one in our culture today. Do not covet your neighbor's stuff or even their wife. I want stuff. I'm not satisfied. Well, I'm busted there. Not about the neighbor's wife, about the stuff. You ever lie? You ever bear false witness about somebody? Oh, that's a problem even in the church. You ever slander somebody behind their back? Uh-oh, I'm busted. See, the law, the purpose of the law is to show that you are busted because there's one who lived on this earth who kept the law, and his name is Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And so that's why, as human beings, we need to put our faith in Jesus who saves us because he's the one who kept the law. And that's how you get saved. That's how you're justified, just as if you've never sinned. Hopefully I'm making this clear to you this morning. Now, the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Now, put your finger here. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31. So Matthew 12, verse 31. Says this, Jesus is speaking, in my Bible it's the red letters. It says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be given forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Very interesting. Now look, what's he talking about here? Well, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Here's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is when you reject the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus Christ, you reject ultimately Christ as your Savior. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the gospel that no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And how does Father God draw people to Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus promised in John's gospel that the Holy Spirit would be with us, in us, and upon, well, later in Acts, upon us. And here's the point. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to Jesus. And if you reject that drawing, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the sin that won't be forgiven. Now, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. See, you're known whether you're a Christian. How are you known? Because of the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ's likeness. As a Christian today, are you bearing that fruit? That's how people know that we're believers. He goes on, brood of vipers. I wish you, it's funny. Brood of vipers, how can you be being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh boy. See, it's a heart issue. Your heart needs to be changed. And the only one that can change your heart is Jesus. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so look, if you're a believer here today and you're saying some terrible stuff, you better check your heart. And you know what helps that is when you're in the Word. Oh, here we go again. Oh, by the way, our speaker yesterday talked about that. It's funny how we all are on the same page with that. You need to be in the Word. The Word renews your mind. It cleanses you. It fills your heart with the things of the Lord. Now we go on, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Listen to this. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See, here's the thing. How by my words will be justified? Jesus, I believe that you're Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. That's how I'm justified. How will I be condemned? Jesus, I don't need you. Stay away from me. Now, you may have never said those words or verbalized it like that, but you, when you reject Christ, that's what you're doing. You're rejecting Christ by your words, and what you're doing is, because we just learned, where do your words come from? Inside your heart. And so, you're going to be judged by your word, or justified by your words, or condemned by your words. And then here's the thing, too, and it doesn't say this here. What also confirms the words of our mouth are actions. So if we live a life that's rejected God, we just read in Revelation, we're going to be judged according to our works. See, you can't earn your salvation. There are churches who teach that you can earn your salvation. You can earn your salvation. It's a free gift. But see, here's the thing. It's almost as if God, through the Holy Spirit, is giving you this gift over and over again. You ever try to give somebody a gift who doesn't take it? How do they eventually receive the gift? Well, they take it and they open it, and then it's theirs, right? And so salvation is the same way. Holy Spirit continues to draw you to Jesus, continues to show you the cross, continues to show you the things of the Lord, and you keep saying, nope, I'm not going to open it. I don't want this gift. I'd rather live a miserable life, lack of peace in my life. I'd rather be whatever. And in some cases, people are very wicked in rejecting Christ. I don't know if you've ever read anybody like that. So we're going to be judged. They're going to be judged according to their works. And so now back to Revelation 20. So again, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, again, God's no respecter of persons, standing before God, and the books were opened, all everything they've done. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. You want your name in the book of life? You want a guarantee? Then receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged according to his works. Now, death and Hades, what is death and Hades? Well, death talks about the material or the physical part of a body, okay? Hades talks about the immaterial or the soul. Let me explain this to you. There is a lot of confusion with this. The Old Testament, oftentimes as you read the Old Testament, they'll refer to a word called Sheol. Ever hear that? Sheol? Okay. The New Testament talks about Hades. Hades and Sheol, the Hebrew equivalent, the Greek equivalent, they're the same thing. It's the place of the dead, okay? And so, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you die, your soul goes to be in Sheol or Hades. And you're waiting, and you wait there until you're resurrected for this judgment right here. Now, that's not hell, in a sense. Ultimately, the lake of fire is hell. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But there is a story in the Gospel of Luke that helps to clear this up, okay? So turn to Luke chapter 16. Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. Luke 16, 19. Some of you may have heard this story. Luke 16, 19 says this. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, we don't know who he is. There's no name here. It's okay. We don't need to know the name. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and not necessarily the Lazarus who's mentioned in John chapter 11, full of sores and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. So think Abraham's bosom. File that in your mind a second. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so in Hades, you're tormented by a flame. Did you catch that? Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, let's understand what's happening here. Hades is the place of the dead. It's in the middle of the earth. And what happens is there's a section called Abraham's bosom. And who's in Abraham's bosom? Well, all of those believers who died in the Old Testament believing that the Messiah was coming, accounted them as righteousness. They're in Abraham's bosom. And then the part where they're all being tormented by the flame, those are the people who have rejected God, who are unbelievers. Now, it was like this until the cross. When the cross happened, Jesus died. And it says that Jesus went and made a proclamation in 1 Peter 3. It says, he who ascended descended first. He made that proclamation in Hades and all the Old Testament saints, and that's what I believe, that's my opinion, not everybody agrees with this, all went then to heaven. So nobody's in Abraham's bosom anymore. Why? Because after the cross, if you're a believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if you die today as a believer, your body may go on the ground, but your soul goes to be with Jesus in heaven. Have I lost anybody yet? Now, here's what's interesting. All those people who are being tormented in the part of Hades are not going to be resurrected until the great white throne judgment. So right now, who's in Hades? Hitler's in Hades. Wicked men are in Hades. I hate to say this, maybe your family member's in Hades right now. See, this is pretty serious stuff. But notice he says here something interesting. He says in verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Then he says, verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if it goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Think about what's being said here. Prior to Christ being resurrected, why didn't they listen to Moses and the prophets? And they didn't. They didn't believe. And even if one rises from the dead, they're not going to believe. And to this day, there are people who don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave, do they? They've rejected Jesus. They've rejected salvation of their soul. Now back to Revelation 20. So again, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead and who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. See, if you, people who've died at sea, their bodies are in the ocean right now, their souls are in Hades, there's going to be a resurrection where we're going to take their soul and their body and put them back together, and then they're going to stand at this great white throne judgment. See, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, you're going to be resurrected. It's your choice whether you're resurrected to eternal life or eternal damnation. It's your choice. Now, verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And so, whoa, I guess you really want to hear this. That is the second death. Now, listen, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not for a period of time, but for eternity. See, we are here this morning, and when we think of the term eternity, we don't really can understand or grasp it. Like, eternity is forever and ever, perpetually goes on forever and ever, and we don't think of it. It's hard to us to think. It's hard to me to think about a year from now, you know what I mean? But think about forever and ever. Forever and ever, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And in the inverse, if you're a believer, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Why it's called everlasting life. So, let's talk about hell. Is this a fire and brimstone sermon? I guess it is. Do you know in hell, there are degrees of punishment in hell? Did you know that?
Yes.
The Bible talks about that. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. And listen, if you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. I can give you the verses afterwards. Matthew 11, verse 20. It says, then he began to unbraid or reproach the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And so Jesus, it's talking about, Jesus goes to these cities, does these miracles, and then people don't respond. See, here's the thing what I hear a lot. I'll believe if I see it. No, you won't. Israel saw the presence of God in a cloud by the day and a pillar of fire by night. They were delivered from the Red Sea, and they still went after other gods. So believing isn't seeing. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of repentance. Verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Think about what he is saying to them. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Sodom, it will remain until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than you. And that is a wow right there. Another place about this degrees, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Luke 12, verse 47. This is it's concerning faithfulness. It's about the good steward. It says this in chapter 12, verse 47 of Luke. And the servant who knew his master's will, and who would be our master, guys? God. And did not prepare himself or did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask of the more. So when the gospel is shared with somebody, you're not off the hook anymore. You know now. It's going to be required of you. Now, some people are wicked, obviously. I mentioned Hitler. Hitler is going to be tortured more in hell than maybe a common unbeliever, but the point is you're all going to be tortured for eternity. One more place. Turn to John's Gospel 19, one verse. Luke 19, 11. And this is really interesting. Jesus is speaking here in Luke 19, 11. He says this to Pilate. Remember when Jesus was arrested by the religious leadership and he was brought before Pilate? And notice what he says to Pilate here. He says, Jesus answered, verse 11 of chapter 19 of John's Gospel, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the religious leadership. He's talking about Caiaphas and his cohorts. They have the greater sin. But it doesn't mean that Pilate's not off the hook. Pilate has great sin because he let it happen. He didn't do anything about it. He could have stopped it. So there's going to be degrees in hell. Now, the last question, based on this scripture, you're probably asking yourself, what is hell like? Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. You want to know what hell is like? Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, we'll start at verse 22, give some hope. Isaiah 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, and we're going to cover that next week, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship me, says the Lord. Wonderful. When I taught the book of Isaiah and I finished, it's like, guys, if we stop at verse 23, great. Okay, I'm walking off the platform. But there's one more verse. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed or rebelled or revolted against me, for their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. I'm reading from Nelson's Bible Dictionary, hell, the place of eternal punishment for the unrighteous. The New King James and King James use this word to translate Sheol and Hades, the Old Testament words, respectively, for the abode of the dead. Hell also translates Gehenna, the Greek form of the Hebrew phrase that means the Valley of Hinnom. Listen, a valley west and south of Jerusalem. In this valley, the Canaanites worship Baal and the god of Molech by sacrificing children in their fire that burned continuously. Even Ahaz and Manasseh, they were kings of Judah, were guilty of this terrible idolatrous practice. The prophet Jeremiah predicted that God would visit such destruction upon Jerusalem that this valley would be known as the Valley of Slaughter. In his religious reforms, King Josiah put an end to this worship. He defiled the valley in order to make it unfit even for pagan worship. In the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom was used as a garbage dump for Jerusalem. Into it were thrown all the filth and garbage of the city, including dead bodies of animals and executed criminals. To consume all this, fires burned constantly. Maggots worked in filth. So let's think of it like this. Hell is like a giant garbage dump where the fire is constantly burning and there's maggots. Who wants to go there? But people choose to go there. They reject Jesus. They reject Jesus, and that's where they're headed. When the wind blew from the direction over the city, his awfulness was quite evident. At night, wild dogs howled as they fought over the garbage. Jesus used this awful scene as a symbol of hell. In effect, do you want to know what hell is like? Look at Gehenna. So hell may be described as God's cosmic garbage dump. All that is unfit for heaven will be thrown into hell. Because of the symbolic nature of language, some people question whether hell consists of actual fire. Such reasoning should bring no comfort to the lost. The reality is greater than the symbol. The Bible exhausts human language in describing heaven and hell. The former is more glorious and the latter more terrible than language can express. One more place, and we're going to end the study here this morning. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Let's see what Jesus says about this. Mark 9, verse 42. Mark 9, 42. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Verse 43, and if your hands make you sin, cut it off. Now, does he literally mean cut your hand off? No. He uses hyperbole to make a point. If you're sinning, deal with it completely. Don't play with it. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into fire that never be quenched. Verse 44 is now quoting Isaiah, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot, verse 45, makes you sin, cut it off. Again, he's using hyperbole. It is better for you to enter life maimed than having 2 feet be cast into hell until fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46, again, quoting from Isaiah, we just read, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. He's using this because he's saying, rather you be maimed than go there. You're going to go to this cosmic dump in a sense. You're going to go to this place of outer darkness where the worm doesn't die. I'm trying to tell you this. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them that this. Jesus is trying to tell you this today, okay? Don't miss this. Then verse 48, again, he quotes from Isaiah 66. So he's quoted 3 times now from Isaiah 66. You think it's important? Yeah. where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have the salt in yourselves and have the peace with one another. This is sobering. But you don't have to end up here. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can do that today. If you don't know Jesus, can I strongly suggest these verses are pointing out a fact that you have two choices here. One, heaven, which we're going to talk about next week. It's going to be glorious. Or two, today, hell. Hell, fire, for eternity. You don't get annihilated. You spend eternity in hell because those of us who trust spend eternity in heaven. Let me read a couple things to you and we'll end it. Though many have attempted to find some scriptural way to avoid the doctrine of eternal punishment, as far as biblical revelation is concerned, there are only two destinies for human souls. By the way, as an aside, that's why we teach Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to teach what's in the text. I'm not going to run from it. You may not agree with me, that's okay, but I'm going to teach you God's word. And so if you teach the whole of God's word, you're going to hit every single thing. There are churches who avoid this kind of stuff. Why? Who wants to hear about hell on a Sunday morning? Exactly. As far as biblical revelation is concerned, there are only two destinies for human souls, one to be with the Lord and the other to be forever separated from God in the lake of fire. This solemn fact is motivation for carrying the gospel, listen, to the ends of the earth, whatever the cost, doing everything possible to inform and challenge people to receive Christ before it's too late. In light of Calvary, no lost sinner can condemn God for casting him into hell. God has provided a way of escape, patiently waiting for sinners to repent. See, that's what's so amazing about God. He is so patient. He is so patient. See, I don't know about you, but when I think about that for me, I'm so thankful. I don't deserve it. It's grace. And it makes me want to tell other people about Jesus and about what he's done for them. It also doesn't make me want to stand there and be happy they're going to be judged. My heart breaks for people. He will not lower his... See, this is the thing. He will not lower his standards or alter his requirements. He has ordained faith, or he has ordained that faith in his son is the only way of salvation. One more. My friend, hell is real. The good news is that the only way you end up there is if you choose to go. See, that is the issue. You choose to go. God doesn't send you there. You send yourself there. It's your choice. Well, I don't want to hear that, Pastor. Sorry, that's your responsibility. Do not fall victim to the second death. The first death separates you from your physical life. The second will remove you from the source of life for eternity. Decide today that you will receive the grace and forgiveness that God is offering. Can I strongly urge you this morning, as your pastor, well, if you're not a believer, I'm not your pastor. If you don't know Jesus, make today the day. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me, Jesus, and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? If you've prayed that, if you've thought that, you come forward. I want to give you a Bible and pray with you. Now, if you do know Jesus, here's your marching orders. Go. Go out in the highways and byways and tell people about Jesus Christ, because this reality is a true thing. This is really going to happen. This isn't a philosophy. This isn't fake. This is real. This is real life. This is eternal life. You understand what I'm saying to you. This is serious stuff. I don't know about you, but you know, let's think of it like this. You know, my son and I usually take the garbage out. And during the summertime, when you go in the garbage, you know how sometimes you open it and there's nothing but maggots and the smell is disgusting? Every time you take the garbage out, think about Think about somebody who doesn't know Jesus and pray for them that God would bring them to salvation. You don't want them to end up here. And remember the grace of God, the fact that God showed you the grace and called you and you received that call and now you have eternal life and you want others to have that same eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Lord, we covered a lot today, but I pray, Lord, that you made it clear. Lord, you always have a plan. Always. And Lord, you are so gracious to us. So gracious. Lord, you give us what we don't deserve. You give us a way of escape. Father, you sent your son to die for us, to live the perfect sinless life, to be put on the cross of Calvary where he shed his blood and died, was buried and raised again. That is your gospel. That is the free gift of eternal life that is offered to every man and woman. Lord, thank you for that gift. And so again, Lord, I'm praying if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not received the gift of your salvation, if there's anyone watching who has not received the gift of your salvation, please, Lord, would today be the day that they would receive that gift to themselves. Lord, you want to set them free from their sin. You want to give them eternal life. You want to give them a life even now. For the rest of us, Lord, may it be a reminder of your grace and your mercy. And may it be a reminder to us, Lord, that time is short, but we can go tell others. Lord, help us to be more serious about these things, to stop playing with our sin, to get the things out of our life that are causing us to sin, to get the things out of our life that are causing us to be distracted. Lord, help us to be more serious about these things, to go and tell others who don't know you, whether they're family, friends, coworkers, whoever, Lord, maybe even other believers who don't understand. They're not believers. Motivate us. Give us the unction of your spirit to tell others about you and that you've set them free and that in your hand is eternal life. In your hand is the gift of salvation. All they have to do is just take it. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you that you're just. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.